Make sure that that's up there for you.
Good, thank you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I'm battling a little cold, and it always happened in the parish about 3 times a year, and I sounded just terrible, but I'm not. I feel just fine. So you don't have to say extra prayers for me. It's regarding my voice. Some may find this prelude to be unnecessary, but perhaps it's pertinent to the heart of the matter. I hope so. Historically, the church's life, her Lord, her creeds, her preaching and teaching, the sacraments, invited conflict with the ruling classes of most countries and with people of uncommon influence, as well as with the hoi polloi. This is true today. Consider the Christian Church's orthodox teaching concerning the beginning of life, the ending of life, marriage, major dogmas like the Trinity and the Incarnation, and see what happens in the public square. The stone that the builders rejected continues to get hammered, often in forms of ridicule and sarcasm. It's no secret the Christian church is under assault from a number of quarters. Most of her teachings concerning life and death, marriage and family, are considered too narrow, outmoded, and even bigoted by many people. The pressure is on, and I believe it will continue to build in the foreseeable future. For example, just consider how aggressive secularism has hammered the Lord's Day, the worship and Sunday school hours, in almost all churches. And then there are things that are even more dire. In some parts of the world, thousands upon thousands of Christians have been slaughtered in recent days. They are being martyred. Christian communities that have existed in peace for centuries are being lost. This has been met in most circles of influence by relative silence and indifference. There are some exceptions. So, that's the prelude. Now to the heart of the matter. In his beautiful devotion, The Imitation of Christ, Thomas A. Kempis, a German priest who lived till he was 91, died 12 years before Martin Luther was born, observed that there are two wings that lift a person above earthly things: simplicity and purity. These are gifts of God for our souls, our minds, and our bodies. Simplicity and purity. Simplicity desires God. As a deer longs for the water brooks, so my soul longs for thee, O God. And from tonight's psalm, gotta find it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And purity knows God. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that's why we pray often, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We're praying, make me pure, O God. One of the reasons the 23rd Psalm is so uplifting is in its inherent simplicity and purity. This is true of all of Scripture, even if a text is difficult or hard, like the thorny parable that we have before us tonight. Last week at coffee hour, Marjean, who's not here tonight, said if a text is hard, well, we just dig deeper. And wise counsel. Tonight, I'm lifting certain verses from all four texts. I think they spur us on to think about the sacrament of Holy Communion. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. And then from that great Easter text in Isaiah, on the mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast. We have a picture in that wonderful text of the heavenly banquet when death will be swallowed up forever and there will be no more tears. And then from the Philippians passage, which I always enjoyed drumming into confirmation students, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is gracious, whatever is lovely, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And these words do strike a sacramental chord, as well as a verse from the thorny passage of the marriage feast. And it's thorny because we meet an angry king, rejected invitations. People are compelled to come to the wedding hall. And then there's the poor soul who doesn't have a wedding garment, and he's cast out by an angry king into outer darkness. But in the midst of all of it, there is these words, "Behold, I have made ready my dinner. Come to the marriage feast." A few years ago, after a home communion visit with a man that I deeply respected and loved, we, of course, had coffee, and we visited. And he told me that weekly communion, which had been going on in our parish for a few years, he didn't think was necessary, but he wasn't sure why. So there was this obvious give and take. I said really two things to him. First, trust me on this one. The Lord knows what he is doing. I should have said, trust the Lord. He knows what he is doing, and I support him. And second, I recalled that 25 years earlier, when his mother was seriously ill, in the hospital down here in Rochester, he asked me to see her and bring her communion. That he did not ask me to see her and preach a sermon or have a Bible study with her, but to pray with her and bring her communion. And I think that did the trick, at least in our cheerful and happy conversation. Bringing the sacrament to people into whom death draws near is known in the church as the viaticum, food for the last journey, bringing assurance to the dying one and to family as well. of the resurrection to eternal life in Jesus Christ. My friend was most likely unaware of the term viaticum, but this was precisely his desire for his mother. Saint Ignatius of Antioch, who was martyred in the Colosseum in Rome around the year 107, had written a letter to the Ephesians. It's not in the Bible, it's another letter to the Ephesians, where he counseled Christians who come to the Lord's table to do so with an undivided mind. That struck a bell when I read that, in purity and in simplicity, with an undivided mind, breaking one bread, which he called the medicine of immortality. This understanding, the medicine of immortality, has impressed itself upon the mind of the church, even among pious, gritty, lifelong Lutherans. Will you visit my mother? She's at St. Mary's, and bring her communion. The sacrament is food for the last journey. The sacrament is also food for every step along the way. No matter our age or the state of our health. And I am thankful that Emmanuel celebrates Holy Communion every time we meet on the Lord's Day or the eve of the Lord's Day. This understanding is rooted in the glorious sixth chapter of St. John, especially these extraordinary words of Jesus, "I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." In reading the Gospels, it is clear that for Jesus, the institution of the Lord's Supper is an anticipation of his own death. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus' words at the Last Supper, without his death on the cross, would be, so to speak, an issue of unsecured currency. And again, the death on the cross, without these words spoken at the Last Supper, would be a mere execution without any discernible point to it. Yet the two together, Jesus' words and Jesus' death, constitute a new event, the blessed sacrament of Holy Communion. Jesus' words, "Take and eat, drink of this cup, all of you," stand for all time at the heart of the church. Tonight at the Lord's table, we draw our life from the living and crucified Jesus Christ, and we receive from him his true body and blood, as he declares and bestows. Our Lord opens the door that we cannot open for ourselves. Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In word and in sacrament, our Lord Jesus Christ extends a powerful invitation to invest in love. He fosters a beautiful, strong, personal intimacy with himself, an intimacy that he shares with all the faithful in every time and place, and that we share not only with each other, but with all the faithful in every time and place. Now we're at the end. I know there's a couple here tonight that God, I was blessed by their presence for 31 years. Often I would end sermons, we're at the end. I think I did that here once before you came. St. John Chrysostom, get ready, who lived from 344 to 407, was a great theologian, pastor, bishop, and a great preacher. He was called the Golden Mouth. I was never called the Golden Mouth. I don't know about you, but I know I wasn't. Describes the intimacy with our Lord in his characteristic unrestrained style. So listen. Quote, therefore, in order that we be his body, not in desire only, but also in very fact, let us become commingled with that body. It is for this reason that he has shared himself with us and has brought his body down to our level, namely, that we might be one with him as the body is joined to the head. Christ has done this to spur us on to greater love. And to show the love he has for us, he has made it possible for those who desire to fix their teeth in his flesh and to be commingled with him, in short, to fulfill all their love. Well, that's quite a mouthful, but it's a good mouthful. And then St. John continues, and this is a word that is for the church that is under assault from many quarters. St. John Chrysostom again. Let us then come back from that table like lions breathing out fire, thus becoming terrifying to the devil and remaining mindful of our head and of the love which he has shown us. End of quote. At the Lord's Supper, our Lord innerves us, ennobles us, and toughens us up to withstand and overcome every assault that may come our way through thick and thin. And we may say in post-communion fashion, he revives my soul. He guides me along right pathways for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Amen and amen. Please rise for the hymn.